Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Thank you, Father, that as we dig into the Word this morning, that it's alive, it's active, and it's going to just inspire and encourage each one of us. It's going to minister to us in a special way, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to, we're teaming again, myself and Peter. Peter's going to be doing communion later. This morning, I really, what I've got on my heart to share is something which I don't usually teach like this or share like this in church. It's usually like a Bible school kind of thing. And so you can get your thinking caps on and just bear with me. You might need to think through a few things, but everything's going to be on the screen. It's for your benefit, so you don't have to look up the scriptures and things like that. You can just take notes, and if the thing goes too quickly, I'll just put my notes online so that you can download them if you like. For me, well, let's look at the first scripture, and then I'll get on there. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 to 20. Great, you're ready. It says, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that Christ, or that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. You are not; ye are yet in your sins." You're still in your sins. "Then they also which are fallen asleep are dead in Christ, also perish." So basically saying, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we'd be in misery. The dead would be dead, and we would still be in our sins. Okay. "Then they also which are fallen asleep are in Christ are perished." Verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So it's basically saying that if Christ didn't rise from the dead and we're putting our hope in him, then we're actually the most miserable people on the face of the earth. And verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So Christianity is set apart from all other religions because Jesus rose from the dead and he's still alive. That's what separates us. Okay? And I don't know if you're like me, but growing up in a Christian environment and in church and things like that, I didn't really ever question that. You may have, okay, that's fine. I'm not throwing stones at you this morning. All I'm saying is I didn't. I was like, I believed what the Bible said from the moment I read it. I didn't ever go and dig deeper. And I know some people do, and that's fine. But one of the things I just had stirring on my heart after watching the movie Risen, which I encourage you to go and watch if you haven't watched it yet, and then just in preparation and in prayer for this morning, was looking at proof for the resurrection. Because I know that if you're a believer and you've never thought of it, it does matter because it'll strengthen your faith. It'll encourage you. If you're someone who's skeptical and questioning and things like that, it's going to encourage you, I trust. But for all of us, it's really going to stir us up and encourage us, okay? So evidence for the resurrection. The first slide there is the first piece of evidence that is presented, and I got this from a couple of different sources, is that a public execution assured his death. So the reason why we bring that up is some people would say, hey, you know, Christ didn't really die. Okay, he didn't really die. But there's a couple of things with regard to this that, you know, he was put on public execution. So I'm pretty sure that they had to make sure he was dead. Okay, so during the Jewish feast of Passover, Jesus was swept away by an angry crowd into a Roman hall of justice, and he stood before Pilate, the governor of Judea, the religious leaders, and they accused Jesus of claiming to be the king of the Jews. Then the crowd demanded his death. Jesus was beaten, whipped, sentenced to public execution, and on a hill outside of Jerusalem, he was crucified between two criminals. Okay, so broken-hearted friends and mocking enemies shared in his death watch. And as the Sabbath drew near, the Roman soldiers were sent to finish the execution. And so to quicken the death, they broke the legs of the two criminals on either side of Jesus. And when it came to Jesus, they did not break his legs because by their experience, they knew he was already dead. So just to make sure that he was dead, they put the spear in his side. Now, there's a lot of prophecy and there's a lot more stuff involved in this that I can bring out. I'm not going to, for time's sake, okay? But they didn't break his legs to fulfill scripture, the prophecies. And they put the spear in his side. And if he wasn't already dead, that would have made sure he was dead. And that also ensured that resuscitation would never be an option, and that he wouldn't trouble them again. Okay, so that's that. Matthew 27, verse 50, from the Living Bible, it says, "Then Jesus shouted out again, dismissed his spirit, and died." Okay, so Scripture says in a couple places that he died. The next verse then, Mark 15:37, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." He died. John 19:30, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." So Scripture says it clearly that he died. And if you kind of think about just the fact that he was on public display for execution, then they made sure he was dead. The Romans, I'm sure, wouldn't have let that one slip. Okay? And why are we focusing on that is that because you have to know that he died in order to know that he was raised. Okay? So, John 19, verse 33 to 34. "But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs." Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So medical experts would say that that proves that he dies for a number of reasons. And when I was studying that out, I was like, this is too much information for me to give to you. But you can go and Google it. I did. And you'll see what I mean by that. But you know, others concluded that the pouring out of water and blood from his side was proof that he was no longer alive, basically. Okay? Now, Mark chapter 15, from there on, in the Amplified, it says, "Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent and respected member of the council, the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish high court, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, and he courageously dared to go before Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus." So this guy who was on the council, which sent for Jesus to be crucified, or was getting him to go and be crucified, he asked for the body of Jesus. Okay, he was bold enough to ask Pilate if he could have the body. Verse 44, "Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, only being 6 hours after being crucified. And he summoned the centurion and asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that Jesus was in fact dead, he gave the body to Joseph by granting him permission to remove it." And so then, you know, Joseph asked for the body of Christ, and so that he could bury it. Okay, Pontius Pilate ordered the centurion to verify that he was dead. Then they verified that he was dead, and they gave over the body. So if you think about it, you know, let me just add this in quickly, that a lot of people would go, well, you're just using the Bible to prove the resurrection. And many secular historians especially use the Bible as a historical artifact, as, you know, evidence for what's happened in history, whether they believe in the risen Christ or not. They, you know, they use it as a tool, which is a historical book. And so, of course, you can use it as a thing. It's not just a book which appeared out of nowhere. You can go and study how it came out to be, and you'll see that it's a really great tool that can be used to prove things. So, the Roman governor would have obviously not released the body unless he made sure that it was dead. Okay? Then, Justin Martyr, a Christian debater in the second century, said that the record of Jesus' crucifixion was sent to Rome and stored in the Roman archives and was available for anyone to see as a matter of public record. So, even outside of the Bible, this was kind of recorded in government. Okay, that Jesus was crucified. Jesus was killed by the Romans, and it would have taken more than a resuscitation of Jesus for him to ever trouble them again. Okay, so he was dead. Okay, he definitely was dead. Now, one thing I want to bring out of what we've seen so far is just the significance of the spear in his side. Now, I didn't see this until I was studying it out. And if you think about it, the first Adam, now Jesus is known as the second Adam. The first Adam was Adam and Eve in the garden. And God made, took Eve out of Adam's side. Okay? And he created woman. Okay? Now, here, it's a picture of the church being born. Pierced in the side, and from the side flowed blood and water, saying that out of Christ came the church. And so that's where we come in. So it's a wonderful picture of the new covenant that was being established. The next point there that you can see is a high official secured the gravesite. Okay, now if you watch the movie, this is all kind of playing in your mind again. Okay, and I trust that it's coming alive even more for you. But the next day, religious leaders went and met with Pilate, and they said that Jesus had predicted his own resurrection in 3 days. And so they were now concerned and worried, and they said, you know, please, would you seal the tomb, make sure that nothing happens, you know, put a guard there so that his disciples don't steal the body. Okay, make sure that nothing goes wrong. And so, you know, the Roman guards had good reason to stay alert and not even fall asleep or anything like that. They had good reason because, you know, there was this kind of hype that something's going to happen. And they didn't expect him to rise from the dead. Obviously, they expected him to be stolen. Okay. So, Matthew 27, from verse 62, it says, "And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that as he was, while he was still alive, how that deceiver, Jesus, said, "After 3 days I will rise." Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the last day, or until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first." So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go on your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing it with the stone and setting the guard. And so they made sure that this was sorted. Okay? This is, you know, so it wasn't like anything could just slip by. This was, they made sure no one could interfere with this this grave site. Next point. In spite of the guards, the grave was found empty. So now they've got this Roman seal, they've got the guards outside and protecting this tomb. And you can just wait until I get on to the next one. Thank you. So you know, you can see that they are, let me just gather my thoughts there, that they've got the whole tomb secure, they've got everything set there, and now they make sure that nothing's going to happen. But in spite of all their efforts to secure the tomb and make sure nothing happens, there's no guards in the morning, and the tomb is empty. Okay, I'm sure Roman soldiers weren't wimps. I'm sure that they were pretty mean, right? I'm sure that they were pretty tough. That if you go watch Gladiator. These guys weren't soft. Okay, they were rough. They were tough. They wouldn't, you know, the disciples wouldn't have been able to scare them off to steal a body. Okay, even though they were fishermen, sailors, they wouldn't have been able to scare off Roman soldiers. Okay? You can put on that quote now. The resurrection proclamation could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day or for a single hour if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as fact. You know, when I thought about that, when I read that and thought about it, I was like, that's a no-brainer. You know, if it was false, they would have been able to expose it pretty quickly. Okay? But they couldn't. Okay? There's something even more conclusive than the official's interaction and the actions of several eyewitnesses. Okay? So now they've got a whole bunch of eyewitnesses as well that say the tomb was empty. So they've got eyewitnesses that say the tomb was empty. And then if you just think about the third piece of evidence with this is that the authorities had such a strong reaction to an empty tomb, now trying to go and expose and look for the body and do this and sort out this big problem, that it kind of shows that something was definitely up. Okay? They wouldn't have been up in arms and trying to sort themselves out if there was no problem. So there must have been a problem. So we're faced with two facts from this. Number one, Jesus died and was buried. And number two, in a short space of time, there was an empty tomb that they couldn't explain. And I'll say, while I was busy researching all of this, you know, some guy, movie maker or whatever, claims to have found the tomb of Jesus and got bones and all of that. And, you know, as I was watching it, I just saw how more ridiculous it was in that it couldn't have been. So, you know, people since the resurrection of Christ have tried to disprove the resurrection and tried to say this is Jesus' body and this is Jesus', you know, tomb and whatever. And it doesn't hold water. Okay? So the next point there was that, or the next thing that testifies that Jesus is alive is that many people claim to see him. Next slide. Many people claim to see him. So there were many witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, from 3 to 8. I pass on to you, right from the first, what has been told to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture said He would, that He was buried, and that 3 days afterwards He rose from the grave, just as the prophets foretold. He was seen by Peter, and later by the rest of the 12, referring to the disciples, even though it was minus Judas, and so it was 11, they were still known as the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 Christian brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, not today, but when this was written. Okay. Though some have died now, then James saw him. James was Jesus' brother, and he was skeptical. He didn't believe in his brother's deity at first, okay, that he was God. And later by all the apostles, and last of all, I saw him too, long after the others, as though I had been born almost too late for this. So there were many witnesses, and I'm going to show you a slide quickly with all the witnesses, or a list of them. Mary Magdalene, the other woman at the tomb, Peter in Jerusalem, the two travelers on the road, the 10 disciples behind closed doors, all the disciples with Thomas, excluding Judas, obviously. 7 disciples while fishing, 11 disciples on the mountain, a crowd of 500 at once, and Jesus' brother James, and those who watched Jesus ascend into heaven. Now, the interesting one is number 9, because some people say that the resurrection, or people who saw the resurrected Christ, were hallucinating. Okay, I don't know if you've heard that one. So we'll debunk that in a moment, but debunk it now. But according to medical website that I found, a hallucination is something from the inside. It's not something from the outside. If you're hallucinating, you're seeing something that isn't there, right? Okay? Which means that you and I can't have the same hallucination. Never mind 500 people at the same time. So, you know, just by definition, hallucination's ruled out. Acts 1 verse 3. To these men he also showed himself alive after suffering in Gethsemane and on the cross by a series of many infallible truths and unquestionable demonstrations, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and talking to them about the things concerning the kingdom of God. So over 40 days after his resurrection, he basically proved to them that he was the risen Christ, and he gave them many truths and showed them much evidence that they could not deny. Okay, that's Acts chapter 1 verse 3. Some people say, like I said, yeah, the Bible is using the Bible to prove your theory, you know, and they would disprove the Bible, but it's not some kind of mystical book which just popped into existence. Very quickly, about the Bible, you might know, it's made up of 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, 40 men shared in the writing of this over 1,600 years. So, you know, these guys didn't all get together and say, let's write this book. It's going to have creation, it's going to have... And if you read the Bible, it's all in harmony from Genesis to Revelation. Moses never met Paul. They didn't conspire. Let's make something very cool up. You know, the resurrection is either the most amazing and significant event in history, or it's just the most crazy delusion and the most wicked thing to have ever been created by man to deceive people. Next point. The apostles were dramatically changed. All their disciples were dramatically changed, really. If you look at their lives, it proves the resurrection. Okay? Why? You know, Jesus' inner circle, when he was arrested, were wimps. They fled. Okay? Peter had a moment, just a moment, where he picked up a sword and cut off the soldier's ear, you know, trying to defend Jesus. Jesus heals him, attaches the ear again. So he had his moment of boldness, but it didn't last long. He ran. He denied Jesus 3 times. All of them fled. All of them forsook. But as soon as they encountered the resurrected Christ, they were as bold as lions. Their lives radically changed. Now, I know many people from a lot of other religions are also bold about what they believe and are prepared to die for what they believe. But no one is prepared to die for something they know not to be true. So if you know something's a lie, you're not going to die for it, right? So these guys knew that they really believed that they encountered the resurrected Christ, and they were all willing to die for this. Then not one disciple withdrew their confession of faith that Jesus is alive while they were being persecuted. And they all were persecuted. They, I think the majority of them, except John, I think, were martyred, killed for their faith. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So what happened was, they were told by the Jewish leaders, "You must not preach in the name of Jesus. Don't tell people that He's risen from the dead. Stop this." They said, "We better believe. We should obey God rather than man." So then they were beaten, and they went and carried on. Okay, the next verse, 5:42. And every single day in the temple area, not undercover agents, in the temple area, and in homes, they did not stop teaching and telling the people the good news of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That's pretty amazing. The next point, they were were willing to die for their claim. So this one mixes in nicely with what I've just said. Okay, so history is full of martyrs, people who died for their faith, but no one's willing to die for something they know not to be true. Okay, doesn't make sense. Peter would have never been hanged upside down for a story he knew that wasn't true. Okay, so look at the list of martyrs there. James, the Apostle James, was executed by sword. Thomas was speared to death. Matthew was speared to death. Philip tortured and crucified upside down. Bartholomew was skinned alive and crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. James, Jesus' brother, was stoned. And Thaddeus crucified. Simon crucified. They would never have gone through what they went through if they didn't believe in what they believed in. Okay, now this is not obviously in the Bible mostly. It's in external biblical manuscripts and according to church tradition. So you've got to know that when you when I say this, this is all from books outside the Bible and things written by the early church fathers and people like that. The next point, Jewish believers changed their day of worship. Now, if you know anything about the Jews, they really believe in what they believe in and they stick to, you know, what the Bible says. If they were to now change their day of worship, Saturday, sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. If they were to change their day of worship, they would be disobeying the law of Moses. And now believers, all of a sudden, Jewish believers were changing their day of worship and starting to worship on Sunday, which is the first day of the week, which is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. For a Jew to make that decision is quite a big thing. So they really believed in what they were believing in. Okay, now for those of you who are good at maths, you'll know that between Friday and Sunday, it's not 3 days, right? And so Jesus wasn't crucified on the Friday as we traditionally celebrate. It was either the Wednesday evening or on the Thursday. Okay, if you go and study it out and look for yourself, you can go and Google it once again. So, next point. Although it was unexpected, Jesus' death and resurrection was clearly predicted by Himself as well. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a lot of the Old Testament prophecies were, so next slide there, the Old Testament prophecies were even up, you know, 700 and around about there, 700 years before Jesus even came. That's significant. So, Isaiah predicted a suffering servant who would be rejected by his people. You can put that scripture up. I'm not going to read through all the scriptures, otherwise we're not going to get through it. So you can see the scriptures, Isaiah 53, verse 3. Okay, the next one. It says that he was crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Okay, there it says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, with the those who broke the law. Okay, the next one. He would bear the sins of the world, Isaiah 53, 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has placed the iniquity of us all, on him, the iniquity of us all. Basically saying that he would bear the sins of the world. Next one. Psalm 22 predicts that the afflicted one would die a humiliating death pierced through piercing of his hands and his feet. Okay, this is all pictures of Jesus written hundreds of years before this. He even was on the scene. Okay, then you got to pay attention and see something's up. Jesus himself kept saying over and over again that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to die, and that on the third day he would rise from the dead. Jesus himself said it over and over again. You can look at the verses there. Matthew 9, Matthew 12, Matthew 16, Matthew 17, and Matthew 20. So of course, the apostles' minds were so fixed on the fact that the Messiah would come and that he would change everything politically, that they missed it. So when Jesus was arrested and now he's going to, they didn't remember, hey, this guy said he's going to get crucified, he's going to die. Now he's dead, they're not remembering he said on the third day he would rise. Or maybe they just didn't believe it because, hey, you know, nothing like that's happened before. So, you know, their focus was preventing them from being expectant of Christ rising from the dead. Another proof for the resurrection is the explosion of Christianity from the very place that they tried to kill it, Jerusalem. Christianity exploded after the exact thing that should have killed it happened before it even started. They couldn't contain it, this problem of people spreading the news about the risen Christ. They couldn't contain it, they couldn't stop it, and it spread like wildfire, where we down south now in South Africa even know this news 2,000 years later. It's a very good lie if it's a lie. It's a very good lie. And I think, you know, you can say it like this: I'm enjoying it, so don't wake me up if you think it's a lie. It's changed my life, and I've experienced transformation, so I'm enjoying that. Don't wake me up. So, you know, the number of converts multiplied exponentially, and the Bible says it increased daily, and people's lives continue to change as they experience the risen Christ in their lives. It's awesome. The Canadian scientist G.B. Hardy one time said, "When I look at religion, I said I have two questions. One, has anyone ever conquered death? And two, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death? I checked the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Muhammad, it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. Argue as you will, there's no point in following a loser." So, and I said, there is one who conquered death. And I asked the second question, did he make a way for me to do it? And I opened up the Bible and discovered that he said, "Because I live, you shall also live." So, why is the resurrection important? I think that, you know, with all those few things, there's a lot of more other points that we could have made, but I think those are for me, were just the most touching and striking points as to proving the resurrection. But why is the resurrection important? Because firstly, it proves that Jesus is who he says he is, and that what he said is true. He said, "I will die and I'll rise from the dead," and he did it. So then you've got to pay attention to everything else. Because, I mean, you know, he could have said, you know, "I can forgive your sins. I will forgive your sins," or whatever. But you can't prove that, right? Now, he's done something which he could prove. He said he would die. Okay, you can predict your own death. "I'm going to die," you know, or whatever. You can predict your own death, right? But who can predict their own resurrection? You've got to be pretty good to do that. Okay? So it proves that who he says he was, he is, that he's God. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus makes Christianity different from any other religion, in that the person we're following is alive. Okay? He's alive. You know, and as I was studying this out and just focusing on this and getting ready for the service, it's just, it moved me again just to realize that, you know, we're not just doing something boring or empty. It's got life in it. Jesus is alive. Okay? It's something awesome, something to be enjoyed. The resurrection sets us apart from anyone else because we're dealing with a real person, not with principles. Okay? I don't know how good you are at following principles or rules. Yeah, that's not what Christianity is about. It's not about the law of Moses. It's about Jesus and grace. 1 John 1, verse 1 to 3. Okay, it says, "That which we have heard from the beginning, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, talking about a tangible experience. We've looked upon. Our hands have handled. We've touched it. Concerning the word of life, referring to Jesus, the life was manifested, made apparent, made real, and we have seen, it's an experience, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So Christianity is a fellowship with a real person who is alive. Okay? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is not just living forever. Many of you know this. It's not just living forever. It's not talking about a quantity of life. It's talking about a quality and a quantity of life. Next verse. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So, eternal life is defined in the same book, the book of John, by the same person, Jesus speaking again, and He defines eternal life by saying, it's knowing God, it's knowing Jesus, it's friendship, relationship with God. Okay? So, why is the resurrection important? Because it gives us relationship with a person, not principles. Christianity, we can have a friendship with Jesus. It's not about going to church and not smoking and not doing this and what. It's, you know, it's not about that. It's about a friendship, a relationship, intimacy with the living, risen Christ. Okay, so the next point, why is the resurrection important, would be that forgiveness of sins cannot be obtained by doctrine. It's obtained by Jesus. If Jesus wasn't alive, He couldn't give you forgiveness. He gives us forgiveness. Okay? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then He cannot give us salvation. Through the resurrection, we can be born again. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten, made us born again, and us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection has brought the new birth. Because Jesus is alive, because He was raised from the dead, we can be born again. We can become Christians. We can become children of God. If He did not rise from the dead, we would just have someone we could follow and try and imitate. But we wouldn't have the living Christ in us, and we wouldn't be able to enjoy friendship with Him. We wouldn't be new creations. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:17-19. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are dead in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So, the opposite is true as well in that verse. You can leave that verse up for a moment. Since Christ is raised from the dead, we're not in our sins. Okay? All sins have been cancelled and have been nailed to the cross. So God's not dealing with your sin, He's dealing with you, your heart. He wants relationship with you. He took sin out of the equation. Okay? The only sin that sends a person to hell isn't murder or whatever, you fill in the blank. The only sin is the sin of unbelief. Not receiving Jesus, not believing on Him and what He's done for you. Okay? It's the sin of unbelief that's not forgiven. You have to receive this forgiveness. Another point as to why is the resurrection so important is because, like Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. You can have Jesus living in you because He's alive. It's not just some theoretical, mystical kind of something that just, you know, hippie stuff or whatever. It's something real. And I don't know if you've ever seen someone come from death to life, become a Christian. The light, you know, if you can remember your born again experience, the lights go on, and all of a sudden somebody's home, right? It's not just kind of like a striving to try and pretend that everything's okay and whatever. It's like, hey, I've got a new life in me. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed you have the Spirit of God dwells in you. I just wanted to pull out from there that the Spirit of God dwells in you, lives in you. Okay? Another point to the significance of the resurrection is the next verse, Romans 8:11. which says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So now, the significance of the resurrection is Jesus is living in me and He's giving me life. Okay? Not just life that when I'm dead, now I'm going to be alive for eternity with Him, but now even while I'm in this body, He's causing life to be in my body. Causing health, causing strength even in heart and things like that. It's powerful. Now I know if you look at Christianity and you look at different parts of Christianity, a lot of church and Christianity has wrecked it, made it seem like something which it shouldn't be. You know, you be careful. And so, you know, it's not about trying to relate to God through the person standing up front. Now you have to come and ask me for prayer, or you have to pray through me, or, you know, you have to pay your tithes, or whatever. Do things in order to be accepted by God. You're accepted by God. Now you can have a direct relationship with God through Jesus. There's no more middleman. My job isn't to be a middleman. Praise Jesus. Some people try and treat me like a middleman. I hate that. You know, you go to Jesus. You sort it out. I can help, but don't come to me year after year. You mature and you grow, and then you go. Amen. So, we've got a couple of these points. There's a few others in a little booklet which is at the table, which if you want to take one, you can take it for free. As I said, my notes I'll put online so that you can grab them. But Father, I want to thank You that Jesus, You're alive, that the evidence is overwhelming. Because You live, we can live. And so we thank You that we celebrate this finished work. We celebrate someone who's alive, not just in hiding. Thank You that Your bones aren't rotting somewhere, Jesus, but You're alive. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.